We have several readers tonight, and Skip Skipper was our passer of the mic last time. If you can take those to the readers at the appropriate time. I heard the door open and close about 15 times during praise and worship, which is awesome. We could constant flow of traffic coming in. If you came in late and you don't have a book, please grab a book tonight. One of the main things we want you guys to do is to take notes. Even if you already have a book at home, feel free to grab another booklet. Make sure you have a pen, and we want you guys to take notes. First things first, have a single announcement. Before you guys exit tonight, if you're planning to come to our graduate appreciation dinner, it just seems like we did one yesterday. That was actually in August, and that was because there was no graduation ceremony for the University of Florida and Santa Fe College. This year there is going to be graduation ceremonies, but they're going to do them very small by individual colleges, and each graduate's only going to get to have two tickets. That means only mom and dad and maybe the siblings can't come, but just the parents, or maybe just a spouse or just two friends, but it's only two tickets. So a lot of people won't get to see our graduates graduate, but we want to have everybody here to honor our church graduates, and we'll do it safely. We'll have a lot of tables set up, and Kayla Vero, is Kayla here? Right there in the back. I appreciate her so much. She's done a bang-up job setting up for some of our get-togethers, so we'll have a bunch of tables set up, and you can sit together by family or by friend group or who you live with, however that looks, whatever that looks like. But we'll have that this Sunday after worship. And we'll have a great time together. So sign up for that before you leave so we know exactly how much Olive Garden we're getting, okay? And it's free for our students, so there's extra incentive to come. Whether you graduate or not, we're going to make it free for all of our students. If you're working, not free, okay? $5, just bring $5, that's it. All right. Tonight, we're going to be talking about repentance. I am not Darren Caulfield. On the email I sent out, it's supposed to be Darren up here. Darren called me. Told me last night that he wouldn't be able to make it, and I'm like, thanks, Darren, I will get something together. But I feel like I've done this lesson so much with individuals as far as sharing what repentance is that I could probably do this blindfolded. But we want to pray for Darren. He has an undisclosed health issue. It's not COVID. He just wanted to let you guys know he will not be gone for 2 weeks. He'll be here Sunday. But he is dealing with a health issue, and his doctor said just take it easy for a couple days. So he's home for today and tomorrow and Friday, and he'll hope to be here this weekend with us. So we want to pray for Darren. Also, Virginia's mom is dealing with several health issues right now. We want to remember Virginia's mom. How's she doing right now? She's doing a lot better, but I know it was scary for you guys that y'all left here in the middle of last week and went home and were able to be with her for the last week and change. So that's fantastic that you and your sister were able to be there for your mom. Also, Zach's mom is dealing with COVID, and she has a collapsed lung as of yesterday. So it's very serious, and we want to remember Virginia's mom and Zach's mom in our prayers, and also Todd McFarland's dad. He had to go out to Colorado on an emergency flight a couple days ago just to be there for his dad because his brother couldn't be. But we want to remember Todd's dad as well. So let's bring it to the Father in prayer. Let's go, church. Wait. One more very important praise. In case you guys weren't here, and only a handful of you that I see here weren't here last Wednesday night, we had a baptism. Trey Freeman. Trey, if you'll raise your hand. Yep, this is Trey. And he's a redshirt sophomore in sports management at the University of Florida. He came away via Lexi, and we're just so excited to have Trey with us and that he's our new brother in Christ, and so super excited for him. So let's pray for Trey as well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for Trey's commitment to you, Father, that we got to be here last week to see that exciting life change and life commitment to you, Father. And Lord, just help us to continually love on others in our dorms, on our teams, Father, in our workplace, wherever we find people that need you, and help us to share your love with others so more people come to know you, Father, which is the whole point of this class series that we're doing, Father. And Lord, we also want to lift up in prayer Virginia's mom, Father. Please be with her, Father, as only you can. And thank you that she's out of the hospital, that she's home, that she's doing much better. But please continue to hold her hand through this rough time and let the doctors figure out what's going on, just as they've done with my mom. Father and Lord, that you continue to be with my mom through stage 4 cancer. And thank you, Father, for all the prayers for my mom as well. Lord, we want to remember Zach's mom at this time, Father, with the collapsed lung yesterday and just having all those breathing issues in the hospital and oxygen needed. Lord, please watch over Zach's mom, Father. Father, please restore breath to her, Father. Lord, please restore her life and let her make it through this battle with COVID. And Lord, we also want to lift up Todd McFarland's dad, Father, as he's battling cancer, which I can totally relate to. And Lord, just continue to watch over him, be with him, and help him through this battle, Father. It's your son's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. All right. So, we started the series 5 weeks ago or so. We talked about that somebody needs to actually be seeking God in order to want to become a follower of his. So we need to explain really well from chapter 1 how somebody can truly seek God with all their heart. And then after seeking God, we need to make sure that they understand in that second chapter in this booklet that the Word of God is foundational. That there are a lot of things that people can believe in this world, politically, socially, and otherwise, morally, but there's really only one true moral standard. There's only one true absolute standard for our lives, and that is God's word. It's absolute. So it's very key that somebody that you're studying with understand that the Word of God is the absolute authority. It's not based on our feelings. It's not based on what we think. It's not based on the flavor of the day. It's based on what God's word says. Amen, church? Amen. All right, so we got to really point people in that direction. Go to the scripture. Let's go to the scripture together. You know what? Maybe I don't know the answer, but maybe Travis does. Let's Travis, I, and the person you're studying with get together. You know, it's okay to bring in a third person or a fourth person if it's okay with the person that you're studying with. But that's what we're here to do, is to help people understand what God wants us to understand. And then T.C. Brown, 2 weeks ago, we had this huge crowd in here. It was a little scary, right? But we had a lot of folks in here, still spread out properly, I think. But T.C. did a lesson on sin and the cross. And he did a spectacular job explaining how to explain to somebody what sin is, defining sin from Scripture, from Galatians 5, 17 through 22 or so, and what God expects us to replace, and why he sent his son to the cross, why his son had to die on the cross for our sins. Last week, we looked at discipleship, and hopefully I explained to you guys pretty well how to explain to somebody else what it means to be a disciple and why we have discipleship as the chapter before the chapter on repentance, why it's lesson 4 instead of lesson 7 after repentance and baptism, is because we need to help people understand that this is a lifelong commitment, and also that when you become a Christian, you are not just a Christ follower, you are a disciple of his. That the word Christian is mentioned in the Bible 3 times, but the word disciple is mentioned over 120 times. And we want people to understand that we are disciples of his. Jesus called his followers disciples, not just the 12, but everybody that followed Jesus, he called his disciples. So we want to be disciples of Christ and help people understand that. So repentance. Does anybody in here want to define repentance before we look at this booklet? How would you define repentance to a non-believer? Yes. Go for it, Kennedy. All right. Doing a 180-degree change or a 180-degree turn. Yes. And I once explained it to somebody as a 360-degree turn. That's not right. Okay, that just puts you right back where you were. It's a 180 turnabout. In military terms, John Bell, Lieutenant Colonel Bell, it's a turnabout. It is a complete change of face, And now you are in a complete change of direction. And spiritually, we're talking a complete change of direction for your life. I like this definition up here by Bruce Wilkinson. Repentance means you change your mind so deeply that it changes you. The Greek word, and you can write this down, and it's actually kind of written there a few times already. The Greek word for repentance is change your mind. That is the literal definition. It is change your mind. Often in Scripture, Paul and others describe it as being transformed, transforming your heart and mind. But if you change your mind, guess what? Then you change your heart. And if you change your heart, guess what? You change your mind, you change your heart, then your behavior changes. I think too often people fall away because they change their behavior to match what they feel like Scripture says. But guess what? They never really change their mind, or they never really change their heart. They're accepting Jesus as Savior, but not Jesus' lordship over their life. And it's so important that people accept Jesus as Savior and Jesus as Lord. All right, so this first reading here, Zach, if you'll read for us on that first page, Bible study number 5, repentance there towards the end of your booklet. Zach, if you'll read Luke chapter 13, 1 through 5, and Alondra's got the mic for you. And we need to speak into the mic because it's being recorded on GFC YouTube and also the University City Church of Christ audio.
Awesome. This is Luke 13, 1 through 5. I have the NASB. Now, on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all the Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who lived in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish."
Okay, so there's a very important word that we're talking about tonight. Thank you, Zach.
Absolutely.
And that word is repent. Zach, I really feel, you know, when he got baptized, he became a Christian, he repented. He was repentant some of the way and then fell back and then repented most of the way and then fell back, and now he's repentant all the way. And that's reflected in his changed life this past year. And any of you guys that know Zach Becker really well know that he is living a changed life. He is on fire. He is a disciple, and he wants to lead his relationship with Tara in the right direction and wants it to be godly, and he wants his life to be godly. Zach, would you tell us what repentance means to your life? Sorry, I had the mic walk away, but we'll bring it back. As that mic's coming back, I just want to point out on the next page, the NCV. I wouldn't use the NCV necessarily in studying. It's a little bit of a looser translation.
The NASB? But,
no, NCV.
I use the NASB.
Oh, I love the NASB. It's a great translation. But I will say this. I like the verbiage here because instead of the word repent, they put in the Greek meaning, which was really right on point, where it says, but unless you change your hearts and lives, unless you change your mind, unless you change your hearts and lives, and it says it twice, and I really like that. Zach, go ahead.
Yeah, when I came to Gators for Christ, I was definitely not repented, so or had a repentant heart. I was kind of forced by my father to find a recovery ministry area because I struggled with addiction pretty bad. And that's been my struggle throughout the years. So as Donnie was saying, I would be a great example up to this last year of somebody that struggled with giving my mind completely over to Christ. I tried to change the behavior without letting my mind be renewed. So repentance is more than just turning 180 degrees. It's turning your mind 180 degrees and believing fully in God's word and its truth and its entirety and living it out in your daily life. And just like with what's going on with my mom right now, I look at it as a test to see how committed I am, you know, and I do believe he will bring her through it, just as I believe he will bring Donnie's mom through it. And, you know, I have that hope within my heart, and it's easier as you go forward and you go from that you know, that milk to that solid food, and your mind continues to get renewed, and you just continue to feel like you get crushed over and over again, it just becomes like more of the norm of like, this is a test, this is a trial and a tribulation that I'm going through. So just for all of you people here, the newcomers and people that have been here, just keep on keeping the faith. If you mess up, keep on going. Keep on going.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Very good. And I appreciate what Zach had to say on repentance. Based on the scripture, there's two things I would definitely point out to somebody I was studying with, and that is on that second page under the NCV translation. That is those first two questions there. Does Jesus seem to view repentance as optional or essential? And of course, the answer is essential, yes. Absolutely. That it is essential. That it's not just good enough to be good. I have some really good neighbors. I love our neighborhood. I know sometimes when you move into a neighborhood, and I moved there in 2002, and it's not at all the same people I moved in. I like them too, but I love our neighborhood right now. And there's one other Christian that lives on my street, and we're always doing nice things for our other neighbors. And I'm like, oh, have you talked to Mrs. Jones? Have you prayed with her? Like, oh, no, I need to do that. Like, and we just go back and forth trying to encourage our neighborhood. And they're already good people. But I'll tell you, they're good in the way of philanthropy. They're good in the way of supporting nonprofits. They're good in the way of doing good for other people. But doing good for other people, does that save you? Absolutely not. It's good that they do good. And I'll tell you, some of my neighbors do good, better, more good than some of the Christians that I know. But that does not save us. What saves us is God's mercy. What saves us is the salvation only offered through Jesus Christ, his Son, and the Spirit that he gives us upon accepting that gift. And so we need to point that out to our neighbors. We need to point out that repentance is essential and not just optional. And another question I would point out to somebody is that next question. Why do you think Jesus would say the same thing twice? For those of you that know me, know that my mom's Vietnamese, but you may not know that my dad's Italian. And my Italian side of the family, they're all upstate New York mostly. A few have moved to Florida because Florida's very nice. And I hope they don't all move to Florida, not because I don't love them, but because they're very like, hey, hey, you know, like they'll come right up to you, COVID or no COVID. I'm like, whoa, whoa, whoa. And they'll always repeat the same thing twice. And if you guys know me, you know when I ask you to do something, I'll be like, hey, can you do this? And you're like, sure. Oh, why did I agree to Donnie? Okay, I'll do it. And then a few days later, I might say, hey, thank you for doing this for me in a few more days. And you're like, why is he reminding me? I definitely am trapped now. I have to do it. I like to repeat something twice that I feel like is important, not because I think you're going to forget it, but because I feel like that it's so important, I want to make sure that we're on the same page and that we get this done together. And so if Jesus says something twice, it's important. If he says it's once, it's important. But certainly if he says it twice, it's very important. And so that's important to point out to somebody. Alondra, if you can run the mic over to Allie. And Allie's right there, right in front of you. And Allie, if you'll read for us that next passage in the booklet, Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31.
In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead.
All right, thanks, Allie, and thanks for reading past this and reading on your phone the whole scripture. And that, remember, the booklet's just going to point you to the part of the passage that's significant. But if you're studying with somebody, go ahead and read the whole passage. You know, you can pull out your smartphone or pull out your Bible, or get that person has a Bible on their phone. You can have them download the YouVersion of the Bible, and they can pull up any translation. But I highly recommend the YouVersion of the Bible because you can literally pull up any translation. They can have it too. But I would definitely also have them get a hard copy, a study Bible. I know when Jeff Howe was here, he highly recommended a study Bible. There's nothing like writing in the Bible, writing down in the pages, and that's a great thing too, is that person takes notes as you study with them. But I would say this year has definitely rocked us out of our comfort zone. I don't think there's anybody in here that wouldn't agree that to some degree, and probably your lives to a large degree, all the activities, all the events, everything you did, say, last March, compared to this past March and April, completely different. You know, and maybe you've gotten back into some of those activities and whatnot, but it's still not quite the same. And I think in talking to a friend of mine in here, we kind of pulled back and said, you know what, we were able to pull back and eliminate those things that really weren't that important and just say, I don't need to have something going on every single day. What I need to do is focus on what's really important, which is God and others. And so I feel like we've got to set the reset button. And even here at University City, we got to set the reset button. And maybe we're not doing all the same things we were doing a year ago, but maybe we're doing some better things. Maybe there's been a lot of natural small groups that have formed together, that people get together in each other's homes or just small groups, so 4, 5, or 6. I know most of our campus ministry, maybe 20% was involved in one women's small group and one men's small group last year, and now like 80% or so come to the small groups frequently, and that's a blessing to have those small groups set up. And I know a lot of people are asking more spiritual questions because there is going to be a day and time when Jesus does come back. Maybe Jesus comes back tomorrow. Maybe Jesus comes back next week. Maybe it's next month. Maybe it's next year. Maybe it's years from now. Maybe it's not even in our lifetime. But rest assured, the scriptures say Jesus is coming back. And Jesus, when he returns, people will have to give an account for their lives on this earth. And we need to give people that opportunity. Right now, there's so many people that are having the opportunity to get the COVID shot. Just out of curiosity, how many people have gotten the shot in here? Okay? I got my first one. I walked away and was like, my arm's a little sore. And then the next day, I was like, my arm's really sore. I'm like, no, let's not go in the wrong direction. And then it was back to normal like 24 hours after that. I'm like, okay, thank goodness. Now I'm waiting for the second shot. I'm a little nervous about it. But it's great to have that opportunity to get that, you know, to protect my loved ones a little bit better. Doesn't mean it's foolproof, but you know what? We do have something that's foolproof, and that's salvation. We do have something that's foolproof, and that's what Jesus has done in our lives, and that's why it's so important to repent. All right, if you'll flip the page with me, and we're going to have Dr. Suggs. So, Alondra, if you'll run the mic over to Dr. Suggs there, and he's going to read for us Acts 26, verses 15 through 20.
This is Paul after he was explaining to King Agrippa that what had happened to him on the road to Damascus. Then I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds.
All right. And that last, would you read that last line again? The part that starts with the part that's underlined there, I preached.
I also preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds.
So it's not good enough just to repent here in Saul turning to Paul. It's so important that we prove our repentance by our deeds. That change of heart and change of mind again is going to lead automatically to a change in behavior. And if your behaviors haven't changed, or if you're struggling with habitual sin, maybe you need to look at repentance again and turn yourself back in as far as repenting to God and changing your ways, just as Zach mentioned earlier. Linda, do you want to comment any more on that passage? I didn't know if you had anything else that you wanted to add to it. Sorry, Alondra, I should keep you back and forth. Good? All right, very good. Well, I'll tell you this. What Dr. Suggs read for us is so important for us to understand the power of repentance in a change in deeds. You look at somebody's life that changes, and this is how I explained it to somebody. I said, there's really two things that change. Because you now have the Spirit of God in you, because you've repented and you've been baptized, or when you get baptized, then you have the Spirit in you, and that means you now have the fruits of the Spirit. Your deeds are going to follow the fruits of the Spirit. You're going to have an abundance of love in your life. You're going to have an abundance of joy in your life, of peace, of patience, of kindness, of goodness, of faithfulness, of gentleness, and of self-control. And we've done away with the deeds of darkness. We are no longer in those habits. That doesn't mean we're not going to mess up. But just as Romans 6 explains to us, you know, we don't stay in the habit of sin. It doesn't mean we're not going to mess up. It doesn't mean we're always going to be joyful or that we're always going to be loving. But what it does mean is that we are going to frequently and consistently have the fruits of the Spirit in us. And that's our new habits. And when we repented, we're going to get rid of things like gossip in our life. We're going to get rid of things like deceit and lying. That doesn't mean we're not going to mess up occasionally, but we don't ever want to use it as a crutch to continue to mess up. Understand that God wants us to change our ways. That's what true repentance is. It's a change of mind, a change of heart, and a change of behavior. And then also I explained to somebody that not only does a changed life with changed deeds show in those fruits of the Spirit that we now have in our lives, but also in the way we invest in God and others, that we want to invest into His church, that we want to invest into others' lives, that this change of deeds now are the things that we have now put off and the things we put on, but also the things we're now doing as far as our new habits and where they take us, as far as sharing the love of God with others. And another question I would point out is there on the middle of that fourth page. What does Paul's message to Agrippa say to you? If you are to receive the forgiveness of sins, you must commit to changing your life's, as Brother Bell said earlier, direction. It is a new direction for us, and it's fully based on trusting God. All right, if you'll flip the page over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 11. We're going to focus in, you can read it for yourself, but I'm going to focus in on verse 10. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Darren did a class a year or so ago. And when Darren did that class, he explained the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. And it's explained in this booklet right here, so you can explain it well to others. But basically, worldly sorrow is like, oh, sorry I got caught. You know, I'm sorry. You know, I'm sorry. But it's not sorry enough to change. It's not a sorry that produces any type of true life change. That's worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow, on the other hand, if you look up on the next page, what do you think godly sorrow is? And give the person a chance that you're studying with to explain to you what they think godly sorrow is from that passage. But basically, it's a sorrow that leads, again, to repentance, to a change of behavior. And guess what the reward is? Salvation. It's salvation because we're doing it through Jesus Christ. All right, Kennedy, if you would, if you guys will flip the page over to a very familiar passage for many, Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 40. And this, of course, is so important to point out to somebody because this is where we first see a lot of people get together and repent. A lot of people that get together after hearing a message about why Christ had to die, and they were cut to the heart, and they all repented. Kennedy?
Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation.
All right. Thank you, Kennedy. And Kennedy, from that passage, would you like to share what repentance means to you?
I said a life of repentance is something we have to work on each day. It's not just a one-time thing after baptism, but a decision we make each day to be better and live for Christ.
Very good. So it's a daily decision for you. Yeah. And make no mistake about it, we repent once we're baptized. We have salvation, but we want to live that penitent life. We shouldn't have to be repenting every day because we're sinning every day. That's not the point. But we should be so thankful for God saving us that, man, we wake up and go, God, what can I do for you today? Lord, what can I do for you? How can I live for you truly? Let me ask you guys a question. I'll ask Bobby. Bobby, not a hard question, easy question. If I said I had a knife in my pocket, let's say I got a hunting knife from Travis. I know you have several, right? You have a few? Okay. Let's say I got a hunting knife in my pocket, because I don't really have a good hunting knife. I have a good steak knife at home to eat the produce of somebody that hunts, but I don't have a good hunting knife. Let's say I got that hunting knife out, and let's say I said, I'm going to cut you, Bobby. Would you say yes or no?
I'd say no.
Good. You would say, call the police. That guy is nuts. Okay, please don't come anywhere near me, and I'm never coming back to GFC again. Right. You would say no, as any of us would. Now, let me ask you this question. Hang on, Alondra. If I said, Bobby, I am your doctor. I'm your physician. Not only am I a physician that you come to see, let's pretend here, but I am also a surgeon, and you have a tumor, and I'm going to use a surgical knife to remove that tumor for you, then what would you say?
Go right ahead.
Yes, absolutely. Maybe a little anesthesia, but yes, go right ahead. And so it's how you frame it that makes all the difference. See, we were talking about physical surgery, but what happened here on that day of Pentecost, what happened here in Acts chapter 2 is spiritual surgery. They were cut. They were cut. They were cut to the heart. Man, it's not just like, oh, maybe he's right. Maybe I should go get, well, there's several thousand other people getting baptized. I might as well too. It wasn't that. It was, whoa, I need to change. You do too. I need to change. And I need to change. All these people were cut to the heart at the words they heard when Peter told them what they needed to do, which was to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I think it's so important that we understand that there's a need to explain to people, when they read this passage, what it really means to be cut to the heart. And you can ask them, you know, maybe what are some of the things that have really deeply affected you in your life? And they can tell you, like, hey, you know, I had a sibling pass away, or, you know, what really, you know, cut my heart was this event in life or that event in life, or I had a friend pass or this or that. But let them explain, and then explain to them, you know, what is it that Jesus, when he died on the cross, what kind of sacrifice was that for you to save you from your sins? How do you feel about that? Man, there's only one answer. And people may not always reply with, yes, hey, I'm ready to accept him. May have to think about it for a while. But when they truly grasp what Christ Jesus did for them, when they really get to that point, they will be cut to the heart. But you got to give people time to get there. But it's so important that we point that out from passages like Acts chapter 2. So we offer people a commitment. We offer them a challenge. I also wanted to point out, you know, there, this booklet does it's more of a teacher guide, but we never really made a student guide. And so I usually, and when I'm studying with somebody and going through these chapters with them, whether we're going through all the chapters, if they're starting from ground zero, like we explained at the beginning, or whether they know a few things and they're really only needing clarification on baptism or repentance or discipleship, you know, we'll go straight there. I would say in most of the studies I've done, I give them the booklet and I say, you know, this is written for me, but it's also written for you. It's all it is scripture and questions. But I want you to have a copy of this as well. Or you can just keep a copy for yourself and they can take notes while you guys are studying together. You could do it either way. But if you want a second booklet, they're available here through next week through our last class with Darren on baptism, or they'll be available throughout the year outside of Mark Jameson's office and outside my office. And it's good to have Susie Jameson and David Jameson with us as well. Glad you guys are here tonight. Glad you guys are here in Gainesville. All right, if you guys will, don't tell Darren that I'm doing this, but I'm going to do one passage on baptism, and I'm pretty sure knowing Darren, he wouldn't cover this anyway. But I know what scriptures he's going to want to share with you guys next week, and I know this isn't one of them, I'm hoping, but we'll see. Anyway, we do have a little bit of time, and I wanted to point out also these study goals on baptism. And the study goals are right there on this lesson on baptism is to show that baptism is an act of faith in which one's sins are forgiven, that the wall of sins removed, and that we stress to others that baptism requires the death of oneself. It's that death, burial, and resurrection. It's old self going down and new self coming up. It's new life. And that we explain to people that it's immersion. I can't tell you how many people that I baptized that were like sprinkled, or maybe they were fully immersed, but they didn't really understand, and they did it when they were like, you know, a child, like a little child, 4 or 5 or 6 years old, or maybe an infant, because they were just doing it because their parents wanted that done. But it's so important that they understand immersion is, it's your decision, that it's that you are deciding to give your life to Christ, and that it is immersion. If you want to take a jot down a couple notes here, I would point them to Matthew chapter 3 in Jesus' own baptism. Remember, Jesus doesn't tell us to do anything that he doesn't do himself, and that's why I believe he was baptized. And it says that towards the end of his baptism in Matthew chapter 3, it says that when he came up out of the water, the Spirit came upon him like a dove. So to come up out of the water, that means what? You had to go down into the water. And so I've explained it like that to people. Also, I would share with them Acts chapter 8, if you want to jot that down as well. The Ethiopian eunuch, it also says when we read about his repentance, and look, there's water, Philip, why can't I be baptized? Philip's like, of course you can, let's go do. And so he takes him down, and it says when the Ethiopian eunuch came up out of the water. And again, that's the implication, and not just the implication, but the direct showing that they had to go into the water to come up out of the water. So we're going to skip over Acts 2, 22 through 42, since we just read it, and we're going to go over to, for our last passage of the night, and we'll go through this more thoroughly with Darren next week, and Drew's going to share a little bit on his baptism conversion, Drew Copeland, and I think there's going to be a few of you guys that are also going to share a little bit about who studied with you or who you've studied with that may have been more recently baptized. But Romans chapter 6, I alluded to this earlier, Romans 6, 1 through 4. What shall we say then? And this really links what we were talking about in repentance earlier. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have new life. A question I would most certainly point out to somebody is that first question there. Paul states that these disciples had at one time died to sin. What do you think he meant by we die to sin, and how can we live in it any longer? So, you know, we're explaining to people, yeah, we're not perfect. We're made perfect by Christ. But how would you explain that to somebody, anybody? How would you explain to them that that we are dead to sin and that we shouldn't be living it any longer? Yeah, we're going to mess up still, but how would you explain the fact that we're not supposed to live in it any longer to somebody? Anyone? All right, Katie, and the mic's coming over to you. Thanks.
Someone told me as sin is the absence of God, and so if we're trying to live our life for God, you can't live without Him. Yeah.
Could you say that last part again? It was a little muffled to your
mask. Oh, okay. So basically saying that sin is an absence of God, and if you're going and you're living for God, you can't continually live without Him living in sin.
Absolutely. And I believe that's something that Peggy explained to you when she was studying with you. Peggy Selichek studied with Katie, and that was awesome. And it was so cool to see Katie get baptized a year and a half ago or so and give her life to Christ and go from somebody that was just coming to a few GFC events to somebody that was fully immersed here at University City and somebody that was really on fire. And Katie moved away, and she actually just moved back here because of Virginia, but also because of the church family here. So she went back home during COVID and going, no, you know what? I need to be where I have a strong church family and people that show me the right example of how to live for Christ, and that's why she's here. And we're excited to have you back, Katie. So very good. If we keep reading there, verses 6 and 7, for we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. We are no longer slaves to sin. And it's so important to point that out to somebody when it comes to repentance and when it comes to baptism, that we are no longer in bondage to sin. And help them understand the difference between being in bondage to sin and being in the habit of sinning versus occasionally making mistakes and versus really consistently living for Christ as much as we can each and every day to the fullest. So another good question there is right under verses 6 and 7, what must happen in order for you to be freed from sin? Then moving on to verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with Him. And I love that question, that next question. From what we've looked at so far, does it make any sense for you to be baptized if you are not ready to die to self, to surrender your life? Because if they're not there, man, they're just getting wet. It's so important to explain to somebody that this is complete surrender, that you're giving your life to Christ, just as Trey did last week, that you are fully giving it to Him. You know, it's full commitment. It's not part commitment. You guys are dating. Is it a like, I'm partly in. You know, I'm partly committed. That probably wouldn't go well for you, Trey, if you were like, you know, I'll call you on Monday and Thursday and maybe sometime next week. No. In order for this relationship to be strong, it's full commitment, right? Sure. And in a marriage, it's full commitment. I was just studying with Marshall and Kat. They're getting married in June. We just did their wedding ceremony or went through that the few hours here before we met for GFC. And it was beautiful to talk about commitment and what that commitment looks like and how they want to be committed for the rest of their lives. It's not just I'm in it until it doesn't feel right and then I'm out. Or I'm in it until you're old and ugly and then I'm out. Or I'm old and ugly and then maybe you're out. You know, it's a full-on commitment for life, and it's so important that people understand that. And then finally, I'll wrap up with verses 9 through 14 here. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Rightful living, living for God, living God's way. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. So when you study with somebody, help them understand that this is a full commitment, and this is so important. It's like getting married, but you're giving your life to God through Christ's sacrifice, and you're given the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that you are giving heaven. It's not guesswork. Just as Mark Jameson mentioned in his sermon on Sunday, it's not like, well, maybe I'm saved. Well, I think so. Well, possibly. Well, probably. It's none of that. It is for sure. If you are a baptized believer and you're sitting here, you are saved. Amen? There's no guesswork to it. You're saved. And because of that salvation, that's why you live the life you live. That's why you live on fire for him. That's why you do the things you do. It's all motivated by him and for him. And we've given our lives to him. So please be real in your commitment to him, because we can't have other people, or we can't expect others that we're studying with or mentioning coming to church with or telling them about Jesus and hoping they're fully committed if we're not fully committed. We have to be fully committed. So Darren, Drew will wrap us up next week. I was hoping to end this week, but we will end next week. And next week's actually the last day for classes at the University of Florida. So hopefully everybody will be back.